Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we may look again at verse 14. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And we have in this early chapters of the book of Genesis, the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we have the fundamental truths concerning the world in which we live, that it is a world created by God, and we see that the familiar objects of the world are all of significance to us, the living creatures, the birds in the air, and the beasts in the sea, the fish in the sea. And these things are all specially created by God. Man created to have dominion over them. We see that the creation of the world was in 6 days, and then the seventh day was the Sabbath, and from that we get our seven-day week, and the Old Testament Sabbath, the last day of the week, and then that changed by Christ when he raised from the dead, so that we have the New Testament Sabbath, the first day of the week. And then at the end of the chapter, we have the creation of man and woman, and a little bit later on, the institution of marriage and of the family. So these are the fundamental things in life, these things that we've been familiar with from our earliest years. And here, Moses, by the Spirit of God, is telling us the origin of them. And then a little bit further on again, we are told something that we otherwise, I suppose, in a way, wouldn't know, and that is about Satan. We'd know about his the effects of his activities, but we wouldn't know very much about him if we weren't told it in the Word of God. But we have him there in the form of the serpent, and as we know, he's a fallen angel, and his work at that time, his devious work at that time, in bringing about the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so we have the origin of other things that are very familiar to us, and that is the origin of sin and of death. No sin and death when God finished the creation, as we see at verse 31 here, when God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. No sin, no death at that stage, but sin and death came in. Sin came in through Satan, and then through Eve and Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And then in chapter 4 of Genesis, we have the earth being cursed. So in one way, it can no longer be said to be very good, and indeed it now lies in wickedness. So this reconciles the fact that we are worshipping, endeavouring to worship a God who is good. Good thou art and good thou doest, and yet the created world that we now see around us is so full of sorrow and wickedness, and that's because of sin. Well, the part that we want to think about here in verse 14, we have the creation of the lights. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so we see that the notion of time and the measuring of time is again something that God has given to us. It's there from the creation. We mentioned the week, then we have the day here, and the year as well, the time taken to go round the sun. So we're commencing another year, and it has been the custom in Scotland for a very long time indeed to hold services to mark the first day of the year, and we see that we are in the path of duty and endeavouring to mark the passing of the year, because God told us from the beginning that these lights in the heavens were to be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. We are to mark the passing of the years. We're not to be oblivious to these things. We've got, roughly speaking, 70 years here in this world, some less, some more, but that's the allotted span for men, and men are to spend their time when they're here serving the Lord Jesus Christ and observing God's great workings in providence. And it's that that we want to do. Another year has passed, and we are being called then to consider what God has done in the past year. Of course, there's the whole world and the whole human race, and many things that God has done of which we know nothing at all. We may know about them in eternity, but we don't know about them now, and some of these things may be great wonders indeed. But the things that we do know about, that are most obvious, and we want to mention two of those things, the COVID crisis and also Britain coming out of the European Union, seem to be the two most significant things as far as Britain is concerned. I want to briefly to say something about those two things, and then also to say something about three spiritual matters that the Lord is pressing upon us that come out of the COVID crisis. Because in marking providence, we're also to be considering what God is setting before us, what lessons God is teaching us. And there are three particular things, not saying that they're the most important things, but they're three things that seem to be peculiar in a way to the COVID crisis. So these two great events we want to speak about, and then the three spiritual lessons. So we are to observe the purpose and the instruction of God, the purpose of God. God is working out his own purposes. The world is oblivious to this fact, but it's so that God has his own purposes in the last year. So we are to observe the purpose and the instruction of God. Well, we have the two major events. There are other things that might be mentioned, such as the passing of further wicked laws in Scotland and in Britain, but these two things seem to call for attention. So we have the plague of the COVID crisis, which God brought upon the whole world pretty much, and upon Scotland, with many people dying and much sickness, some of it very grievous sickness, and much sorrow, therefore, and disruption. And particularly also much financial loss, very significant, of course, for the numerous people who've lost their jobs and their businesses, and for the nations. And that's a consequence that maybe with us for a long time. We perhaps hardly started to see what the consequence of the financial blows that God has brought upon the world are. But the hand of the Lord is in these things. And we are taught by Scripture to observe, particularly with special providences, unusual providences, because this is something that hasn't come on the world for at least 100 years, if indeed something quite like it has ever come on the world before. But it's a remarkable providence that God has brought, and we are to observe the special hand of the Lord. And when it's an adverse providence of this sort, there is a general rule that it is calling us to repentance. It's saying that's what Christ tells us with regard to the Tower of Siloam and the people which killed a number of people, and others who were put to death by Herod. And Christ says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So the general lesson from these things is a lesson of repentance. God is chastising the nations of the world, and there is a call, therefore, for the nations of the world and the people of the world to acknowledge their sin before God, and their very great sins in our own nation and many other nations, the slaughter of the unborn children and the abominable filth and wickedness and atheism and false religion, and in those nations such as our own, which have had something of the Christian gospel, the persecution, effectively, of the people of God, and Sabbath breaking and other things as well. Vanity of a vanity. These are sins which the nations of the world are called upon to repent. So that is one way in which God has been dealing with the world in the last year, and not only with the world, but this affliction falls to an extent also upon his church, though we're inclined to think more lightly, because we haven't had our full assemblies, and we can't have our communion seasons at the moment, so we are not unchastised, but we have not been had the word of God wholly taken away from us, and we are to be thankful for that. But we have to look into our own hearts and to consider whether we individually have conducted ourselves in the last year as becomes people who are under the rod of God. And there are many ways in which we have to say, unto us belongeth shame and confusion of face. And we've not behaved ourselves as chastised children. We've not behaved ourselves as we should have done, with that zeal and fervency and thankfulness to God, and that thirst for heavenly things. And that's a shame to us. But now God in his goodness has given us further opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world, and let us be seizing these opportunities while we have them. Well, the nations of the world and our own nation, they've been under the rod, and God has been showing his power to them, and they've been made to feel something of their helplessness, but we see that they have not repented and turned unto the Lord. And if indeed God is following that pattern that's declared in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, then it may be that he will smite them yet seven times more. Maybe he'll take the rod off and simply leave them to languish in their sins for another period of time, but it may be that there were further judgments to come. And we have to remember just how grievous the judgments of God can be, because although we may think this is a troublesome judgment, when we think of something like the First and the Second World Wars, we see that this is only a light affliction compared with what God might bring upon the nations of the world. So that is one matter that God is calling us to reflect upon, and to endeavour to do so in a spiritual way, and in a sense seeking to discern the voice of his providence, and not to be unduly taken up with the secondary matters, as we're too inclined to be. What our rulers are doing, obviously we do have an interest in these things as well, but we're not to be wholly preoccupied with those things and failing to hear the voice that is speaking to us from heaven. Well, one matter then, the COVID crisis. The other event that would seem to be of great significance for the United Kingdom is the coming out of the European Union after nearly 50 years. And when we went into the European Union or the common market, the great fear was that we were linking ourselves to Roman Catholic countries, that we were in danger of delivering ourselves and coming into a snare of Romanism. Well, to what extent that was so, but it seemed rather to have developed in a secular direction, but certainly not a good direction. It was not a community of rulers who feared the Lord and who sought his will, but as it were, a great conspiracy in a way against God. And it seemed for a long time that there was no prospect whatever of our coming out of the European Union, and then most unexpectedly that has now happened. But as the Christian Institute pointed out a few months ago, that many of the troubles that have come upon us in the last 50 years, because the period of connection with the European Union has been, I think we would say, a disastrous one for Britain in a moral sense and in a religious sense, and yet many of the problems that have come upon us have not come directly from the European Union at all, but from ourselves. It's been our own rulers and our own politicians and journalists and so on, influential people in the nation that have heaped these troubles upon us. And therefore, we're coming out, but now we're coming out with these people still there and with their hearts unchanged. And therefore, while we're thankful indeed for that deliverance, and as these people found a shelter in a way and support from Europe, even though they didn't directly get their instructions from that system, but that support is now weakened. But at the same time, we come out as a nation, I think we would say, grievously wounded, if not mortally wounded. And we have to say that the very survival of Britain as a nation and as a Christian nation is in jeopardy at this time. So while we are thankful for the deliverance, at the same time, it must be surely a time of fervent prayer for the people of God. If the Lord has, in his kindness, given us this opportunity and this breathing space, but what use will we make of it? Is it that simply that we should sink down into abominable atheism and then increasing Islam? Or is it that we should return to the Lord? Well, we have these two providences, the COVID crisis and the deliverance from the European Union. But secondly, we want to think about three spiritual matters that the Lord has been bringing before us in the last year. And as we said, these are not perhaps the greatest things that might be mentioned, but they're three things that seem particular to the COVID crisis. One of these is the independence of the Christian church and the civil magistrate, or perhaps we should say more accurately, the relation that there should be between the church and the state. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rulers, the civil magistrate. And this has been an issue all along, a source of conflict, and particularly in Scotland from the Reformation onwards, and it has much to do with the setting up of the Free Presbyterian Church in 1893, and before that the Free Church in 1843, and it's important that we should have right views of the relation that there should be between the church and the state. And of course, in the COVID crisis, we've had instructions from our rulers about whether church is allowed to be open or not for worship. So we've seen the effect of, as it were, I think we may say, interference, if that's how it's to be understood, of the civil magistrate. We say this has been an important matter all along, and it's a matter that requires balance, because the rulers of the nations do have some measure of responsibility and authority with regard to the outward affairs of the Christian church. And I'm not saying that it's very easy to determine, even in the events of the last year, what the rights and the wrongs are. But certainly earlier on in the crisis, we heard things from our rulers that didn't seem to take a due account of the true place of the Christian church in the nation, of the independence of the Christian church. The rulers, of course, have a duty with regard to the health, the well-being, the safety, the lives of the people of the nation. They have a duty to take care of life. Of course, that spills over into things like abortion as well, and defending the nation, but they do have a duty with regard to the life of those that are under them, and therefore, if it's dangerous to go to church, then it may be necessary to close the churches. We acknowledge that. But at the same time, we have a duty as the part of the Christian church to maintain the worship of God, the feeding of souls, and the glory of Christ, and the assembling of the people of God is a matter of great importance, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So these two things had to be balanced. And there were times when we thought that our rulers were not aware of this balance, not aware of the importance of the Christian church to the nation. The church was treated as if it were some sort of entertainment, or along with other entertainments, rather than something fundamental to the life and the well-being of the nation. So it's a matter that the Lord has been bringing before us. That's the point that we're making here. The relation between church and state has been pressed upon us. And therefore it's something that we need to familiarise ourselves with. What are the relevant scriptures? What has been the teaching of the church, the teaching of the Westminster Confession and other standards of the church? What is the history of the subject? One of the books on the best books on the subject is by the elder Thomas McCree. It goes by the unpromising title of the Statement of the Difference. That was the dispute at the time, some difference, and he was criticising some change that had taken place in his own church, so it's called the Statement of the Difference, but it's a discussion of the relation between the church and the state. And the elder McCree was a very acute theologian and thinker, and there's much profit in that, and perhaps it'd be a good thing for the church to reprint that book, and we can then study it. But it's something then that the Lord is pressing upon us. And I think one point that we would mention is that we have to remember, while we have this duty to honour the civil magistrate, that we do have to be discerning. And we have to remember those words from the Acts of the Apostles that we ought to obey. The circumstances may arise, but we ought to obey God rather than man. That is, the people of God may find themselves in these situations. So the clearer they are as to what their duty to God is and their duty to man is, to render to God the things that are God's, to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the clearer they are in that, the better. One thing then that the Lord is pressing upon us, the relation of the church and the state. The second matter is that of the need of forbearance in the Christian church when there are divisions, because the COVID crisis has brought divisions among us, divisions over streaming and live links, that was the first thing, divisions over whether it was right to assemble at all, whether it was safe to do so, or whether we should stay in our homes, divisions over singing, whether we should sing or whether we should remain silent or simply read these parts of Scripture, and divisions over masks as well, some people thinking that it was an imposition to require us all to wear masks at particular times. So there have been divisions, and strong feelings and strong words used in the church. And the Lord in this way is bringing another matter before us, the question of how we are to behave when there are divisions in the Christian church, and when people that we recognise as our brother in the closest sense, as it were, and with whom in much more fundamental things we're in the fullest agreement, but then some relatively small, perhaps temporary issue arises, and we feel we're a different mind, what are we to do? And I commend to you those chapters, particularly in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapters 14 and 15, 14 in particular, where he talks about divisions that there were in the church at that time, the weak and the strong. The weak ones would only eat herbs, the strong would eat all things, and the particular lesson was that let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And on the other hand, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So these divisions there in the church in Rome were for the purpose of instructing the Christian church in all times of what to do when these circumstances arise. And in verse 4 we're told, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him to stand." And another division they had was over days. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we have counsel there from the Holy Spirit with regard to how we are to behave to one another. The weak are not to judge the strong are not to despise the weak. And there is a useful essay on the subject of the weak and the strong by Professor John Murray, where he considers the various duties that there are, and another useful book from earlier times by James Durham called Scandal. It's called Durham on Scandal, the Divisions of the Church in His Day. And these are, again, things with which we might familiarize ourselves. The Lord has pressed this upon us in a particular way, and we should be thankful that we have the Scriptures to guide us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So we have the matter of the church and the state, and we have the matter of divisions in the Christian church. And the third thing that God has been pressing upon us in the last year is the importance of singing in the praise, in the worship of God. And whatever the rights and the wrongs, whether we should or shouldn't be singing, whatever we might think of that, the fact is that the importance of singing is brought before us and the benefit of it. And we are therefore directed to think about the subject of singing in a way that, singing God's praise in a way that we would not have done before. And some of us perhaps have had experience of what it's like in a service when you don't sing. We read the psalm, and this teaches us what is missed, and what benefit that there is in singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And one of the benefits of singing is that we go over that part of the Word of God more slowly. So one finds that reading the Word of God is considerably quicker than singing it. And one of the things one misses in the if the singing is taken away is the slow passage through the Word of God, along with the melody, whatever spiritual effect that has. But there's something pleasant about singing, and it, in a way, it opens our heart to the Lord, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord. And it seems to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity, as it were, to instruct us in heavenly things in a way that is not otherwise obtained. And the Holy Spirit is pleased in the singing of the psalms to give views, sometimes at least, of glorious things, of the king in his beauty, and the land that is very far off, and to give a sharper understanding of particular passages of the Word of God, which may seem otherwise to be perhaps rather insignificant. But the Spirit of God may make these verses, while we're singing them, speak to our souls. And we learn things through that exercise that we would not otherwise learn. And there is also, in the singing of the praises of God, there is also the unity of the people of God. There's an expression there in that when it's congregational singing, we are singing with others. And there is that experience, some practical experience of the unity of the body of Christ. The people of God are joined together. As they are one in singing, so they are one in spirit, underlying that. So it's a matter that God has been bringing before us. We're led to realize the value of singing. It's a gift that God has given to his church, that we may sing his praises. And it's something we should value. And God has been teaching us to value that by bringing it to our attention in the way that he has. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. So these are three matters then that the Lord has been pressing upon us: the civil magistrate, and the what to do when there are divisions in the church, and the importance, preciousness of singing. Well, let us mark the commencement of a new year by observing that we are that much nearer eternity. We're to number our days and to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let us observe what God has done in the last year. We mentioned the COVID, we've mentioned the European Union, we've mentioned the evil laws that have been passed. Another thing that might have been mentioned is the American presidential elections, another remarkable providence of God that attracted the attention of the whole world. So God has his purposes in all these things. And let us consider those special matters that God is bringing before us, which we've mentioned already. And let us above all remember that duty that we owe to that one whom God has set as king over this earth, of which we've been reading. God created this earth in that he might set the Lord Jesus Christ as king over it, and he might reveal his glory through Christ, not only in the first creation, but also in the second, the spiritual creation. So we have a duty to God, and we have a duty to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him, to believe in him, to love him, to worship him. And let us remember that duty as we commence this year. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word and for these opportunities to consider things in thy presence and with thy people. May we see that these are precious occasions, and thou art a very gracious God in these matters. May we desire the prosperity of thy Zion and the good of thy people, that they might be kept from evil and might be enabled to perfect holiness and the fear of the Lord, that thou be bringing others into the church. Remember all our dear ones, bless the families that we represent before thee at this time, those connected with us who are strangers to thee. Be pleased to open their understandings, that they might understand the things that are set before, that are spoken of in the word of God. Help us to thank thee for our outward mercies. May we remember that we live and move and have our being in thee. Help us to thank thee for the preservation of our health. And may we use the strength that we have to thy glory. And may we have that lesson of the apostle, that I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. May we know thee as the God who causes all things to work together for good, to them that love thee, that are the called according to thy purpose. Give us a godly sorrow for our sins, a broken and contrite heart, and all we ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.